Good morning. There's something about old things. That I really like. Now, this is a picture of a Suzuki Mighty Boy. It's a classic car, made in 1985. It's just got a style about it that just endears people to it. It's classical, it's stylish, and it's got that old world charm, and it's predictable. I can pretty much guarantee that it'll break down just about 50 meters down the road from where I live. But it also is so simple that I have half a chance to fix it, and so I'll be able to work on it. And there's nothing like screaming down the M7 at 110, trying to have a conversation with the person beside you because the engine goes wee, and it's just a classic car. The looks you get when you drive down the street when you're sitting in this car is incredible. Now, why do I bring this up? And the next slide, please. Well, Jeremiah had the unenviable task, the unenviable job of trying to convince people just like me about a new way of doing things. They were caught in the old way. They wanted to keep the old way of doing things, the old covenant. And so his job, given by God, was to try and convince them that this new way was coming, and they had to try and let go of the old way of doing things and be open to this new way that was coming. Do you remember the lady that shared, the Jewish lady who shared her testimony? She said the Jewish way, they were so stubborn. They didn't want to give up on their way. They wanted to hold tightly to their old way of doing things. And so Jeremiah had the tough job of trying to move these people forward and share that God has something better for them in the future. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a patriot, and he was around about the 626 BC, which was about halfway through King Josiah's reign. Now, King Josiah was a good king, but he had about four other kings that he would give God's word to after Josiah. Jeremiah would have seen the impact 100 years before, of Assyria taking the northern tribes of Israel over into captivity. And he would have seen the fallout from that and how things had changed in the northern half of the kingdom. And he was ministering in Jerusalem, the bottom half, in what's called Judah, or we now call them the Jews. And so he prophesied judgment on Judah. So at this time, Assyria was the world domination, and they had taken the northern tribes into captivity. Their influence and power was weakened, a bit like the United States is at the moment. It's just on the downward slide of their power and influence. But the other two big players was Egypt and there was Babylon. And Judah was like a political football between the two, because their land was between Egypt and Assyria, and they were caught in the middle, and they were always having battles. And it was in one of these battles with Egypt that Josiah was killed. And so Judah was being tossed, pushed, and bullied by this bigger power base called Babylon and Egypt. And Jeremiah spoke God's word to encourage people in their relationship with God. The main focus of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is Judah's unfaithfulness to God, which will end in destruction, but God's plan for hope and restoration to that relationship, and Judah's future with a new covenant agreement. So one of the things Jeremiah was actually encouraging the people of Judah to do was to face the music. They had done the wrong thing by God, and they didn't fulfill their Old Testament covenant, and so they were going to be punished by Babylon would come in and take them off into exile. And so Jeremiah was encouraging them to say, look, go to Babylon. God has told me that you'll only be there for 70 years and then you'll be able to return. Isn't that amazing that he had a set time frame and it was basically kept to the day when Judah eventually went to Babylon and came back to occupy the land. So Jeremiah's message was, accept this package, go into exile, because if you don't accept your punishment, if you stay, you will die. And so this message that he had wasn't really popular with the populace. And so he was called the weeping prophet. He was one of these people that had a real heart for Judah, but he could see that Judah wasn't coming to the party. They weren't on the same page when it came to their relationship with God. And you can see why Judah was so reluctant to just go off into captivity. Their reasons would be something like, well, God won't let this happen to Judah. We're a people of promise. We're God's people. You know, God gave us the Ten Commandments and we tick all the boxes. He's given us the Ten Commandments. We've built a temple for him. Surely God's not going to take that away and just throw it to the Babylonians. We've got the temple. We've got sacrifices. We've got the priests. And all this would have been in their mindset. This, like the lady said, a stubborn mindset is, we've got it all together. We've got what it takes to be right with God. But all these things were basically a false sense of security. At Scott Technology, we've got this management system called ISO 9001 Quality Management System. And it is a nightmare. I'm not a detailed person, I'm not an administrative person, but because I'm the boss, I've got to administer all these documents. And if you change a bit of the document up here, well, that affects this document here, and which also affects this document down here, and you've got to change it all. And we, to have this little ticket, the ISO 9001 ticket to say we're organized and administrative and we're really good, to get that ticket, we have to be audited twice a year. And the auditor comes in with their notepad and their checklist, and they go through each document. And they picked me up the other day because I didn't fill in some part. Someone retired and I had to fill in their part that they'd retired and I forgot to put it in. And because I filled in that bit, that means this bit needs to change and I need to change this chart over there. And it's a nightmare. And these auditors, they're really nice people. They've got beautiful smiles on their faces, but they're really harsh. You know, it's like coming in through the door to church now. You get quizzed, and do you Have you been overseas? Have you got a flu? Have you got a runny nose? Have you got a cough? And you've got to get the chick box and got your temperature. These girls are really harsh. To get in the door this morning, I basically had to try and divert their attention and slip in the side way. Because I wasn't registered, believe it or not, I don't know. Yeah, I'll need to register for next week. I'll do the right thing. I'll tick the box. Anyway, this system is very complicated, and it's much like the system of the Ten Commandments. Very much the same. Do you honor the Lord your God? Do you bow down to idols? No. Do you tick, 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 tick? And it's all these things that are laid out that you have to comply to. It has to do with what you do and what you don't do. And do you comply? Are you performing? Are you doing the right thing? Are you performing the right way? And if you do, you'll get a tick. And you know what? The ISO 9001 and the Ten Commandments just take so much energy out of you, it wears you down. And it's just draining. So, oh, it worked. Very good. So the Jews had this covenant that was broken. It was based on conditions. And if you read Exodus, it says, this is God speaking, "Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Through you, such a small nation, I will show the world how powerful I am." And all the people, when they heard God's agreement, all the people heard the Ten Commandments, and they all said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Yes, we're behind it. We're keen. We're enthusiastic. We're going to do it. And yet, God's covenant, the very covenant they agreed to, was broken before even Moses got down off the mountain. And the question that comes to my mind is, why did God even bother in the first place if he knew that the children of Israel were going to fall flat on their face, if he knew that they were going to fail? Now, Galatians tells it like it is, the reason why. The law, the Ten Commandments, was to show you that you just can't do it. As people, we'd naturally say, if someone gives us something to do, we'd say, "Yes, I can do that. No dramas, just leave it with me. Trust me, I'll do it my way." But God knew that we'd just fall flat on our face and our best efforts would be empty and hollow. Isaiah said, "Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our very best performance, our very best efforts will just be empty and hollow. And before a holy and a pure God, it'll just be like filthy clothes or filthy rags before him." And so he knew that we would fail, but it was so that we could focus on him fulfilling that later on. And so we come to God's new way. Jeremiah outlines this new way that's going to come. Where God does all the work for us. And we agree and accept to this new covenant. So all God's work, it was God who took the initiative that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for our sins. He took the initiative before we were even performing or doing or checking off our little checklist. He had done something. He is doing something about it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God who took the cost, was willing to pay the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his one and only son. It was God who put in all the effort. His punishment, he went through all the effort of going through the punishment to bring us peace between us and God. And at the end of the day, his sacrifice on the cross was accepted, accepted by God. And God gave Jesus the thumbs up and he resurrected him from the dead and said, this sacrifice was acceptable. And also, Jesus Christ had the authority. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is the high priest of this new covenant, a better way of doing it. The old high priest had to sacrifice on a yearly basis and do all these things, do all these checklists, cleanse themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all people. And our part, what do we have in this agreement, this covenant? We've got to accept it. We've got to sign off on it and say, yes, God, we don't measure up. We are falling short of your holy standard. Yep, I accept that. It's nothing that I do can make me right with you. And so I need to trust you in that. I need to believe that Jesus Christ dealt with my sin, and he did that on the cross. And I need to ask him for forgiveness and help to live for him each and every day. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. Why? Because Christ desires, or God desires, an intimate relationship with each one of us. Our relationship is more important than all the rituals, all the sacred places like the temple, which was all taken away, destroyed, and the people taken into exile. The relationship was the important thing to God. And so we come to the I will promises, the new way of doing things. I will internalize my law in your hearts and minds. You'll know what's right and wrong. It's not written on stone, it's written on your hearts and minds. And through the Holy Spirit convicting you, you will know when you're doing the right thing by God. The new, I will be their God and they will be my people. The new, I will promises an intimate relationship with himself. There's no need to go through a priest or a mediator because Christ is our mediator between us and God. We don't need to go to confessional because we can go straight to God and confess what our sins are and say, hey, I've stuffed up this week. Thank you for your forgiveness that you've purchased for me on my behalf. Which brings us back to the last I will statement. I will forgive their wickedness and forget their sins no more. You know, the sins that you can't forget. You know how we beat ourselves up from time to time and we look back over our lives and say, oh, I was so stupid when I said those words, when I did those acts, when I did the wrong thing before you, God. I know I stuffed up time and time again. And those things we can't forget, the Lord Jesus has already forgotten. He doesn't remember them anymore. They're gone, complete, they're dealt with. Now, sometimes we do stuff up from time to time. We do the wrong things, and we need to bring our confessions before God, and He's righteous and will forgive us our sins because of what He has done. What freedom. That lady, the Jewish lady that shared her testimony, she declared what freedom she has in Christ, not because of her performance or what she does, but because of what Christ has done for them. Now, another place in Ezekiel refers to this new covenant. It says this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." What a beautiful passage. "And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." What freedom God gives us. It changed the motivation for doing things, doesn't it? It's not doing things to fulfill a checklist and tick a box to be right with God. It's doing this. I want to do this because I love the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the most liberating experiences in my Christian journey was when I was a young teenager. And I grew up in a Christian family. My mum and dad were heavily involved in church, and we'd go to church every Sunday morning and evening and go to a midweek prayer meeting through the week as well. And so Sunday was a sacred day. It was set aside for God. And often we would walk home from church and we'd walk past this corner shop. And one of the things I'd always ask my parents for, my dad, would be, "Dad, can I buy some chewy?" Or the next week's, "Dad, can I buy an ice block?" Or next week, "Dad, can I buy a chocolate bar?" And every time he said, "No, that is not the right thing to do. Because if we go into that shop and buy that chocolate bar, buy that chewy, we will be stopping that shopkeeper from coming along to church on Sundays. And so if we go and buy something, we'll give them an excuse and say, oh, I've got to serve the people," where they should be coming along to church. And I thought about it and said, yeah, I suppose you're right. Now I look back on it, and my dad was just protecting his wallet. And it was inspired. Ah! In fact, I'd like to use it myself, but our kids are all grown up now. But yeah, inspirational. He was inspired. But it showed you the mindset of keeping God's day holy. Now, when I was a young teenager, my friends and I decided to go to a car show. And the car show was on a Sunday. And I thought, oh, no, all my friends from school going to this car show. Mum and Dad's not going to allow me to go to a car show on a Sunday. I should be going to church. So I went to Mum and Dad and said, "Look, my friends are going to this car show. Do you mind if I go just this once?" And their response was very significant. It was a fork in the road for me as far as my relationship with God. They said, "You know what? We're not going to tell you what to do on this one. It's your choice. You can go to the car show, you know, if you want to. You know, from our perspective, we don't want you to make it a habit, but it's your choice. It's your relationship between you and God. It's your relationship with God. It's not through us, your parents. It's how you respond to the Heavenly Father." And so I went to the car show. I really had a good time. Guilt-free. It was amazing. And then the next Sunday, I went back to church and continued on my spiritual journey. But that stuck home, that I had the freedom to choose which way I was going to go. No one was going to demand it of me. And so I had to choose, how is my relationship with God going to be? Not by rules, but by relationships. And I believe my relationship with God improved because of that experience. Not by demands, but by choice. A response through the Holy Spirit to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Jewish lady said that she has this freedom to serve God and just live life for God in this freedom. Putting the old ways of tick a box behind. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. You know, sometimes as Christ follower, I sometimes slip in back into the ticker box mindset, the old covenant way of living. And I just get into a routine and into a rut. And I need to shake things up and say, what is my motivation for doing this? What is my motivation for serving in this area? And is it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a response to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me? I think sometimes we need to get a hold of ourselves, just stop and say, what is my relationship based on? Is it based on what I do? Is it based on my performance? Or is it based on what Christ has done, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Now, we're going to go into communion now. You've all got that little juice and wafer. Now, there's a little clear wrapping right on the top that's a nightmare to get off, I know. But what I'd like you to do, attempt to get the wafer out, but I'd like you to just focus on this new covenant. And I've asked Giri to come up and just pray for us as we share in this communion service and take the bread and the juice to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and then we'll take it all together.